what God is going to do in our church today and what He's already done, and in this service as well, as we'll have a time of worship and singing, testimony from Brother Larry Wilson, and we'll enjoy a message from Brother Joel and the Lord's Supper. So let's get right into it and see what God has in store for us. Dear God, we praise You and we love You. Thank You for Your word. It's true. We thank You for the testimony of those that love You and have experienced You and Your presence. We thank You for the music that helps inspire us to worship You and encourage other people. We thank You for the Lord's Supper, the body that was broken, the body of Jesus, and His blood that was shed for us, and the power of the resurrection we celebrate today and every day. Lord, we love You. Bless us now as we enter into Your presence to worship You. We acknowledge You, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Together as we worship the Lord and sing of the great things that God has done for us and His great character. Hymn number 16, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. All hail the power.
10:30 traditional worship. Take a few moments, walk around, welcome your friends. Glad you're with us today. I'm just waiting. You may be seated. About 4 or 5 years ago, we met Larry and Karen Wilson and moved into Honeycomb and started coming to First Baptist Church and became a vital part of their Sunday school class. Karen started working with Ken as far as music is concerned. We've actually, Ken and the choir sung several songs that Karen has written. And so Larry, the way I said it this morning, was Larry was given a very challenging diagnosis and one that we've been praying about and praying for several years, actually. And so Larry, about 2 weeks ago, Sunday morning, Larry and Karen, after the early worship, we were standing right here, and Larry said to me, "Would it be okay with you if I gave my testimony?" And I said, "Yes, it would be fabulous if you gave your testimony." So Larry, you come and share with us your testimony. He did this in the early worship, and you are in for a blessing. Please listen and pay attention. Just use the pulpit.
Okay. Thanks. I need coaching. One of the things that Pastor Joel didn't tell you is that before we became members of the church, we basically made Joel and his wife and Ken and his wife come to our house for lunch. So we wanted to get to know the people that were going to be our pastors.
Let's change to a handheld mic.
Okay.
That'd be better. Getting a little
quicker out of that. Yeah, and I'm a little short of breath. So.
Let's go to yellow, Carson.
Thank you. Is this good? Is that better? Good. Thank you. But we made them come to our house because, you know, it's important to us to know who we set ourselves under and authority in the church. About 2 years, a little over 2 years ago, I was had my typical winter sinus drainage, and it was about time for my annual physical, and I sat that up, and I came in. I said, "There's something squirrely going on." I said, "You need to check out." They did a chest X-ray, and they found a mass in my lower left lung. And so that began the process of trying to figure out what it was, and got referred to a pulmonologist in Huntsville. Did CAT scans, and yeah, I have a mass in my lower left lung. Did a thing called a bronchoscopy, which included some biopsies of the tissue. So they're small pieces. And after that, he came back and said, "Well, we have good news and we have bad news." He said, "The good news is it's not cancer. Bad news is we don't know what it is." So we started this process of watching it to see what it would do and what it was going to do. Said the only thing at the time that you could do right now is go in and do what would be a transsectional biopsy, which involves going into the chest through three tubes, a camera, instruments, and a chest tube, and taking slices of the lungs. And he said, "Well, you said it's not cancer. Why should we do that now? Why don't we watch and see what do the tests show? What's all these tests, blood you're taking?" Over the last couple of years, I've probably had 50 different vials of blood taken out of my body. I've had petri dish taken of fluid. Every test came up negative for cancer, every single test. And as one pulmonologist said, remarkably clear. They just couldn't understand why nothing else was showing up. So, progressed up to last summer. Did another one of my periodic CAT scans. And in that one, they showed we have new areas taken in my right lung. Holes that were now being eaten away of my right lung. And that was, they got referred down to Kirkland Clinic in Birmingham. And they said, we need to do this other biopsy session to try to figure out what's doing this, because this is now you're having real significant degradation in your lungs, right? And I said, "Well, I'm going to have that in Huntsville." Got another pulmonologist, my third, who had some success with fungus and other things that some missionaries had come back with, and thought, "Well, maybe they could figure out what this was, since all my tests are clear." Got to him, and he jumped right in and said, "We're scheduling this other biopsy." I will say also, just prior to that, when I was still at Kirkland, they did another bronchoscopy with tests, and they did what thing called a wave of fluid put in my lungs and did all the tests associated with that. Again, remarkably clear. But that started a process over the next 3-4 weeks where I literally was coughing 24/7. No sleep, couldn't eat anything. In 3 weeks, I lost 20 pounds. And since then, I've lost 5 more pounds, additional 25 pounds or so of weight. Now, I've always been known as a healthy guy, right? I was raised in the church, just like many of you, right? My dad was an associate pastor. I had a culture of belief in Christ, in the God of heaven. I accepted Jesus at 11 and basically set the course of my life to follow him. I was an athlete all the way through college. maintained pretty real good health all my life. I was not a smoker. I didn't live in a house with smokers. Didn't drink. It's one of these weird, unusual people who didn't, you know, drink or smoke or chew or go with girls that do. I found that the important thing is that we have to learn that there's things going on the inside and there's appearances going on the outside. As Pastor Ken said this morning, you look good, right? He said, and I've had so many friends over the last few weeks who have heard what's going on with me, and they see me and they say, you look great. You look good. So the outside of me looks good. I had this last transitional biopsy in February on a Thursday, and on Monday morning they told me I had cancer in 2 to 3 months potentially to live because it had progressed so much through my lungs. As you can tell, I'm short breathed. I can't speak as cleanly, as neatly. But all the while, I'm looking good on the outside. And on the inside, cancer's tearing my lungs up. And the important thing to know here is that's the same condition that we all are, everyone in this room, are without Jesus. We can look good on the outside. You can come to church. You can be here every Sunday. You can teach Sunday school. You can do all the right things, look good on the outside, and having the cancer of sin eating you away on the inside. I'm speaking to everyone here who's been in church most of your lives. And if you've never made that decision to follow Christ with your whole heart, with your voice, with your body, if you've not made that decision, cancer of sin is eating you away too. And there's only one way around the healing of that. It's through your death, your spiritual death. God provides us a way through his son Jesus to overcome that spiritual death. It's up to you to review and see what's in your heart. The Holy Spirit will review what's in your heart and show you what's in your heart. Whether you're 70 or 88, or whether some of you are young in here, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, we're all in the same boat. The point is that Jesus said today is the day of salvation, right? Jesus died for us that we might know him as the Calvinistic catechism says, a purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever on earth and in heaven. My fate and your fate is that you're going to die. Everyone in here. The doctors told me now about me. It's not a question anymore unless the Lord heals me, which he can. And has done in many of your lives, healed specifically in your lives. But given the current circumstance, I'm ready. When the doctor came in and told Karen and I, you had 2 to 3 months, there was a peace on me. I honestly did not have, I said, okay, how long? What does that mean? What's the prognosis? And I said, okay. What's it going to be like? Ask these questions, you know. What do we expect? Is there treatment? For me, my lungs are shot. They're gone. So for me, there's only Jesus through death or healing. Either way, I'm good. Are you good? Are you in a place where if a doctor came to you today and said, you've only got a few months to live, are you in that place where you'd have that peace? A very good friend of mine, old friend, 40 years friend, he said, when they told me I had leukemia, I had fear. Do you have fear? Is there fear of what you have to go through? Is there fear of dying? It's an important thing to realize that in him we don't have to have fear. We have hope. Need to let that sink in. You have the opportunity today to allow God to remove all fear, to set yourself in a place of right relationship with him. Many years ago, I heard an evangelistic movement going through, and they had a gal singing there at the end, and she was singing the song, come running, don't wait, don't put it off, come running to the feet of the altar. Putting off won't change the outcome. Coming running to the altar will. So with that challenge today, I pray that every one of you will seek out the truth and light that God has for you today and come running to his altar. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Larry, Karen. We love y'all. Thank you for sharing that. Powerful message. Truly, come running. As we think about the cross and what Jesus did, and meet him there. Hymn number 323 is our offertory hymn, At the Cross. Let's stand and worship and sing praise to God like never before.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross, where I first saw light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there. I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light,
Please join me as we pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the testimony that Brother Larry just shared. Lord, there's nothing I can say that would be more impactful than what Brother Larry just shared with us. And Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that you give us in life. But we thank you more for the promise that you give us in death. And Lord, I ask you today to please forgive me of any of my sins. And Lord, I pray that everyone here will put that on their heart to come to you with also. Lord, go with us today and help us to do the things that you would have us to do, and keep us from straying from things that to things that you would not want us to do. Lord, we ask you today to take these tithes and offerings and use them to use in your kingdom. And Lord, again, thank you for this testimony, and go with us as we leave today and come back to your house in the future. In these things, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Stands an endless mercy tree. Every broken, weary soul, find your rest and be made whole. Stripes of blood that stain its frame, shed to wash away our shame. From the scars, pure love release, salvation by the mercy tree. In the sky, between two thieves, hung the blameless Prince of Peace. Bruised and battered, scarred and scorned, his sacred head pierced by our thorns. It is finished, was his cry. The perfect Lamb was crucified. His sacrifice, our victory. Our Savior chose the mercy tree. Hope went dark that violent day. The whole earth quaked at love's display. 3 days silent in the ground, this body born for heaven's crown. Heaven's crown.
dark and violent day, and opened up the grave. No more pain or suffering.
Oh, praise Him for
respond when you are faced with challenges too big, too great, bigger than yourself. That's kind of what we're looking at today. We're going to see a great challenge of a young man named Joseph in Genesis chapter 50 that certainly was facing some challenges that were great as well. But as Larry is giving this testimony in both worship services, I just kept asking myself that question. How would I respond? Joel, and we've got so many doctors in this church. We've got them everywhere. And those doctors have been on the other side, just like the doctors that had to tell Larry. And those doctors that we have been on the other side when you have to tell somebody those things. And I just think about, how do I respond when a doctor says to me, all right, this has progressed to this level, and you've got 3 or 4 months on this earth, and that's about it. That is a heavy, heavy word. I tell you, I can answer that question like this right now. I don't really know because I've never been there, but I hope that I can face that challenge like Larry Wilson with powerful, strong faith and courage and grace and trust in the Lord. We got another story today, a young man who put a lot of trust and faith in the Lord in some challenging situations. Genesis chapter 50. I'm going to read Lucado's contemporary version of this. Imagine you're from a large family, a dozen or so kids, a family more blended than the Brady Bunch. All the children are from the same dad, but they have 4 or 5 different moms. Imagine also that your dad is a sneak, has always been a sneak, and everybody knows it. Everybody knows he cheated your uncle out of the estate. Everybody knows he ran like a coward to avoid getting caught. Let's also imagine that your great uncle tricked your dad into marrying your mother's sister. He got your dad drunk before the wedding and had his ugly daughter go to the altar instead of the pretty one your dad thought he was marrying. Boy, this story's falling apart quick. That didn't slow your father down, though. He just married them both. The one he loved couldn't have kids, so he slept with her maid. In fact, he had a habit of sleeping with most of the kitchen help. As a result, most of your siblings resemble the cooks. Finally, the bride your dad wanted to marry in the first place gets pregnant and you were born. You're the favored son. and your brothers know it. You get a car, they don't. You get Armani, they get Kmart. You get summer camp, they get summer jobs. You get educated and they get angry and they get even. They sell you to some foreign service project, put you on a plane for Egypt and tell your dad that you got shot by a sniper. You find yourself surrounded by people you don't know, learning a language you don't understand, living in a culture you've never seen, an imaginary tale. No, it's the story of Joseph just in a contemporary setting. A favored son in a bizarre family, he had every reason to be angry. Boy, also, not as much as Larry Wilson, but very close to a challenging life. He tried to make the best of it. He became the chief servant of the head of the Secret Service. His boss's wife tried to seduce him, and when he refused, she pouted, and he ended up in prison. Pharaoh got wind of the fact that Joseph could interpret dreams and let him take a shot at some of Pharaoh's own. When Joseph interpreted them, he got promoted out of the prison into the palace as prime minister, the second highest position in all of Egypt. The only person Joseph bowed before was the king. Meanwhile, a famine hits, and Jacob, Joseph's father, sends his sons to Egypt for a foreign loan. The brothers don't know it, but they are standing in front of the same brother they sold to the gypsies some 22 years earlier. They don't recognize Joseph, but boy, Joseph recognizes them. A bit balder and paunchier, but they are the same brothers. Imagine Joseph's thoughts. The last time he saw these faces, he was looking up at them from the bottom of a pit. The last time he heard these voices, they were laughing at him. The last time they called his name, they called him every name in the book. Now is his chance to get even, and he's in complete control. One snap of his fingers and the brothers are dead. Better yet, slap some manacles on their hands and feet and let them see what an Egyptian dungeon looks like. Let them sleep in the mud. Let them mop the floors. Let them learn Egyptian. Revenge is within Joseph's power, and there is power in revenge, intoxicating power. What would you do? What would your response be? I know mine. I don't have to answer for all of you. I know where I would be in this story. And that's a great story, isn't it? What's so great about that story is that it gets even better. Instead of getting even, which is exactly what Joseph, humanly speaking, should have done, instead of getting even, he has his father, Jacob, and all of the rest of the family brought to Egypt. He then takes care of them. He finds them a place to live and land, and he takes care of the whole family as the second in command in Egypt now. He takes care of the entire family and these scoundrel brothers of his for 17 years. Jacob finally dies, and the brothers realize, oh, he's kept that in the back of his mind. Don't think for a moment that Joseph doesn't still remember what happened, what is now 39 years ago. Oh, yeah. He's going to find, Daddy, he did not treat us the way we should have been treated. He didn't kill us. He didn't turn us into slaves because he was trying to be nice to Daddy. But Daddy's gone now. And Joseph is going to finally call us in and go, all right, boys, you remember 39 years ago when you sold me to the gypsies? Do you remember that? And so they go to Joseph, and in essence, they say, Daddy wouldn't want you to take revenge. Daddy would want you to be nice to us. And Joseph's response is one of the greatest responses in all of Scripture. In essence, Joseph says to them, what more do I have to do? Just think about that for a moment. Think about as we celebrate Lord's Supper. I wonder if the Lord says that to me. Joel, what more do I have to do? I've given you a home, he said. I provided for your families. And then in one of the greatest lines in this story, he says to his brothers, why do you still mistrust my grace? Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? Can I do what only God can do? You meant to hurt me, but God turned your evil into good to save the lives of many, which is being done. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And that's the whole point of the story. God is sovereign. God is in control. He takes all things, good, bad, right, wrong, cancer in Larry's body. He takes all of these things, good and bad, what is meant for evil, and he turns those things for our good. Romans 8:28 is the New Testament lesson. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And that biblical lesson from Genesis to Revelation has been proven over and 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 again. And we look no further than the cross of Christ for confirmation. What the Jews and the Roman government, people, what they meant for evil, God turned for his good, for his glory. And it's the greatest good in the history of the world. So today, we take a story from one of our very own, a very difficult story to hear, and yet the glory given to God the Father through that story is beyond my wildest imagination. And Larry Wilson has that testimony today because of what we're going to celebrate right now. Joseph has one of the great words in all of Scripture. What God meant for, or what you meant for evil, God turned and meant it for his good. This was meant for evil. The Roman government and the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, had had all they could take. That was meant for evil. And God turned it to the greatest good in the history of the world. We're here today. Larry Wilson has that testimony today because of God turning that to his good. Father, thank you for that great word today from Larry, from Joseph, from your word, the power and the promise that has been given to us in Jesus. Thank you, Father, for that promise today. As we celebrate now together the Lord's Supper, we celebrate the gift of life in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Deacons, if y'all come. Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. He took some bread and blessed it and gave it to his disciples. Father, thank you for the bread that represents the body of Christ hanging on that cross in our place for our sin. Thank you for the gift of your life for us. As we hold this little piece of bread in our hands, may it represent for us the body of Christ in our place. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body, take and eat." He then did the same with the cup of blessing, representing the blood that would be spilled for us to cover our sin. Father, we thank you for the cup of blessing today, for what it represents, the blood of Christ spilled out for us. Thank you, Father, for the gift of life that has been given in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Blood which is given for you, shed for you, take and drink. Our invitation that we're going to sing is, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." After the testimony today, after the word from Joseph, celebrating the Lord's Supper, what a great word to sing. So if you've never trusted Christ today, then our prayer is that today is the day of salvation for you. If you need to come and pray, if you need to join our church, our congregation right here at First Baptist, do that now as we stand, as we sing.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know that saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to
seated for just a moment. What do we got first up there on our screen, Will? John Martin Beam. John Martin and Hillary Beam. They joined our congregation this morning in our early worship, and both will follow Christ in believers' baptism. I had a great conversation with John Martin and Hillary this week in my office, and so their baby, Beverly, a year old. We're going to dedicate Beverly. Also have baptism for John and Hillary, and we just kind of have to work out all of those details. And so look forward to baptizing those two. John Martin, I said this morning in early worship, John Martin is the fourth Samuel son. I mean, John Martin lived at my house for the longest time. Davis was either at John's house or he was at our house. And so I've known Johnny Beam for a long, long, long time, and just was such a joy to be able to spend time with him this week and then celebrate coming to be a part of First Baptist. So next time you see the Beams, make sure that you say a word of encouragement to them as they come to be a part of First Baptist. All right, next, tonight, 6 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall, Koinonia Women's Movement, and they're trying to put together of the women's ministry, and so that'll be in the Fellowship Hall this afternoon at 6, or this evening at 6 o'clock. All right, next. We've got, next. Ah, there we go. Mature Adults, Lowell Country Bowl, May 9, sign-up sheet, Old Lord's Supper Table. Looking forward to that event, and I believe that's it. Ken, what do you got?
Youth Choir is going to meet for our second rehearsal right inside the choir room. We'll have lunch first, and then at 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock, we'll have our rehearsal, a one-hour rehearsal, so we'll be done at 1. Next Sunday, they'll be singing in both services, and in the second service, we're going to be recognizing our graduating seniors, and so they'll be singing a couple of songs that lead into that and focus on that. So looking forward to a great time next week for any of our graduate families. We're going to have that celebration in the second service next week, and then a luncheon to follow in the Fellowship Hall. So be sure to touch base with Warren and Heather Jones, our student ministers, to let them know that you're planning to attend, how many folks will be coming with you. And then also, we need pictures from our graduates. And I've gotten more in this week, but we need the rest of our seniors to get their pictures in, and they can send them to me or Warren at our church email. It'll be just fine.
All right, we've got Outflow, our third annual Outflow, May the 21st. And from now until then, we just collect money. How much ever money we take, that's what we take out. Last several years, we've collected around $10,000 or $15,000. And so if you'd like to give for Outflow and us going out into the community, share the good news of the gospel, then start giving now. Put it on your calendar, be a part of that day. It's a great, fun event, evening, as we go out from First Baptist to share the good news of the gospel. All right, let's all stand and close as we sing At the Cross.
At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Amen. God bless you.